Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm reading verses 6 to 16. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. And hear now the word of God. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from the reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, and to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I know that this is probably kind of a man thing, but I've always enjoyed a good boxing match. I've always enjoyed watching good boxing, and especially Olympic boxing, because you know that it has a certain purity to it, and that people are not boxing for a paycheck, that they're boxing to be able to show the ability that they have. My famous boxing matches, I think, that I've ever seen was one several years ago that involved Thomas Hearns and Sugar Ray Leonard. Some of you may remember that. These were two individuals that were best friends. They were really good friends, but both of them felt like they were just a little bit better than their friend. Thomas Hearns was sure that he could beat Sugar Ray Leonard. And Sugar Ray Leonard felt in his heart that he was superior and that he could win. And so they went 12 rounds, and it wasn't until the last round, finally, that Sugar Ray Leonard was able to catch Thomas Hearns with a right and knocked him out. It was so exciting, but the truth is that as soon as the fight was over, they went over and they hugged each other, because it wasn't about anger and it wasn't about animosity. Even though they were fierce competitors, they were also best friends. And to me, that's what boxing was really about. Unfortunately, not all boxing matches are that way. In fact, the truth is, not all fights are good fights. There are some fights that are not good. In fact, over the years, I've stopped watching most of the boxing because there's so much corruption involved in it. It's not a sport anymore. It reflects too much of the world, too much about a paycheck, and not enough about displaying skill and ability. By the way, in my defense, Paul also liked boxing, the Apostle Paul. He said, "When I box, I don't beat the air." So I know that he probably enjoyed watching boxing. And again, I know probably not too many women do, but there is a point there. You know, boxing is the ability to show skill and ability. It's the opportunity to demonstrate strength. But not all fights are good fights. You know, we face the same problem spiritually speaking. Life is not always kind and it's not always fair. In fact, life has been filled with evil. We as Christians are faced with the opportunity to either ignore it and walk away or to deal with it in our own lives. And the truth is, no matter how hard we try to turn our backs on it, it comes back to find us. In order to survive, we have to learn how to fight back. We have to learn how to fight the good fight, spiritually speaking. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when he was speaking to him about what Timothy was going to be facing as he dealt with the Roman Empire, as he dealt with hostile people in their culture. He was basically saying, Timothy, you need to learn how to fight the good fight. And you know, he was speaking about a culture that was very much like our culture is today. So I feel like over the years, Paul is speaking to us as believers and as Christians that we need to learn how to fight the good fight. So what is that? I mean, that's an expression. You say, well, you know, that sounds good. Fight the good fight. Well, what is the good fight? You know, there's an old expression that basically says, choose your battles carefully. Because we could be fighting all the time. We could be finding things to pick it against. We could be finding things to get up in arms about constantly. We could be upset constantly. But I feel like as Christians and as believers that we need to begin to pick our fights carefully, to choose those fights that we want to get involved in. You know, our enemy loves to trap us in these phony fights, in these arguments and these discussions that are completely worthless. You know, years ago, when Madeline Murray O'Hare was still alive and still causing problems, there were emails and letters that would go out to people saying that Madeline Murray O'Hare is trying to remove prayer from schools and she's trying to do this and that. And you know, it was a warning, but the truth is, people began to realize that that was a lost issue. In fact, Madeline Murray O'Hare isn't even around anymore. But the letters continued to come and emails and whatever, trying to push this agenda. And behind it all were people that were trying to make Christians look foolish, trying to make us look silly, like we don't really know what the real score is. There are certain issues that I think we have to stand up for as believers. There are other issues that we may not want to be involved in. We may not want to get deeply entrenched in some of these issues and some of these controversies. We have to be able to pick our fights to make sure that our reputation and that our strength is properly used for the right reasons. And I think that's why Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight. Fight that fight that's worthless, that's worthy of our time and effort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, the same one, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. Let me read that again. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. And he's telling him, pick your fight, Timothy, because there are so many things out there that are worthy of our time and effort, worthy of our reputation to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. We know that there are battles that we have to fight as Christians, and it's becoming more and more evident as time passes when we realize that even our spiritual freedoms are being challenged, whether we have the right to stand up for ourselves. Our faith in a triune God right now is constantly under attack. Whether Jesus is who he said he was, whether God our Father is who he said he was, whether the Holy Spirit is who he claims to be in Scripture, who we're told he is. And enemies of the faith are becoming more and more vocal, challenging us about what it is that we believe. And I'll give you an example, and I hope she doesn't mind this, but I'm going to share something that Kathy mentioned about 2 weeks ago, where she was in a public library, and she was sitting there with a Bible open. Correct me if I'm wrong. Sitting there with a Bible that was open, and somebody came up to her and said, "What are you reading there?" And she said, "It's a Bible." And he said, "Well, we don't appreciate that in this community." You know, these are people that are becoming more and more vocal and more determined to shut down those that want to trust in an almighty God. As if somebody has the right to come up and say that. You see, Paul gives us evidence right here in the passage that we read this morning. And he gives us several challenges to this. And this is in verse, he starts off in verse 11. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." In other words, there are certain things that we don't just stand around and argue and fight with people. We flee from them. We know that there are individuals that are so dead set against us, and they hate what we stand for. And the best thing that we can do at that point is to turn around and walk away. Don't get involved in those kinds of discussions, because it only leads to more and more quarreling, more and more fighting. I think Wednesday night, Annie was sharing about this video that we saw on YouTube, the street preacher that was out there, and all it was at a college campus. And all this individual was doing was sharing Jesus Christ. And it was in a very low-key situation. It had about 20 people sitting out there in the bleachers. And he had a little unit set up where a loudspeaker, and he was speaking to them. And as he was speaking to them, a young girl, about 18, 19 years old, came over and started yelling and screaming about she was tired of every time she went across the college campus, she had to hear somebody talking about Jesus. And she just flew off the handle. And it's like, you know, what happened to our freedom to say what we believe? And you know, the beautiful thing was that this person was very calm. He never got upset. And there was a young man who was also standing there, and that young man began to defend the preacher and said, "We came here to hear what he had to say. We know what you think. Now please leave." And when he said that, everybody in the stand started to applaud, because they wanted to hear what this preacher had to say about Jesus. There comes a time when we have to stand up for the truth. We have to stand up for what's right. He said, flee. And then he said in verse 11, pursue righteousness. And then he talked about fight the good fight. Then he talked about take hold of the eternal life. You see, all these things involve action on our part. For so many years, we've had the luxury of not having to defend our faith. That luxury is gone. And the time has come for us to stand up and take hold, pursue. We flee from those things that the Lord lets us know, don't even argue this one. But at the same time, we have to stand up for what it is that we hold to. Christianity has never been and never will be passive. It is always active. It always has to do with going into the darkness and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. It has never been popular. It never will be popular. It's always something that will meet opposition at every turn. That's why Paul was telling Timothy, don't be passive in these things. Be active. Stand on the word of God. Stand on the truth. And the truth is that there are times when we have to be ready to fight a good fight. We know what it is that we believe. We know what the truth is, and we will stand and proclaim it. I know there are many people that feel like, you know, as Christians, what we have to do is just preach love. We should just show that we love and accept everybody. But it's not love when we see people who are doing things that will ultimately end in their eternal destruction. We must be ready to fight for what it is that we believe. You know, Paul even talks about the fact that in this process, that we have to be ready to give what he calls the good confession. But what is this good confession? He mentions this. This is in verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And he goes on to talk about, what is this good confession? Well, the good confession is what Jesus said to Pilate. When Pilate said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered and he said, I am. I am. That's found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. That's the good confession. It's the same confession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And he said, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some, they gave all these different. Then he turned the question on them. He said, who do you think that I am? Who do you say I am? And it was Peter who said, you're the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. That was the good confession. He was proclaiming Jesus as the Lord right then. And Jesus' response was, blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he went on to say, and upon this rock, which wasn't Peter, but it was upon this rock, the testimony of faith and belief in Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what was he saying? That good confession that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is our Savior. When we proclaim that, the gates of hell can't stand against us. You see, Paul tells us in Romans that as believers, as those who trust in Jesus as our Lord, we have to make that same good confession. That's found in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and it says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the good confession right there. So part of our action, part of what we do as believers is to make the good confession. Now I know this, in other countries right now, especially in Muslim countries, like Nigeria is one that this is especially happening, that they will come up, they will invade Christian churches, and they will point a gun at the pastor, and they'll tell him to recite the Quran. And if he can't do it, they'll shoot him. One pastor, when he was confronted with this in front of his congregation, instead of reciting the passage from the Quran, recited the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And went through the entire thing, and the man shot him. But he only shot him in the shoulder, didn't kill him. And the man came back, and that the church had the opportunity to witness somebody giving the good confession. And Paul talks about that. He said, this is the confession that you've made in front of many. People have heard you make this statement that you believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he is your Savior. So why should we fight this good fight? You know, I mean, let's face it, it's a lot easier just to let it go. When we see people encroaching on our religious liberties, it's so much easier just to say, oh, well, go ahead. just take it. No. See, we can't do that. This church doesn't belong to the state. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. And he's the only one that has the right to tell us what to believe and what to do. This is a spiritual battle. And because it's a spiritual battle, God's Spirit has to move in his people to make us stand up and fight for what's rightfully ours as God's people. Our battle is not against individuals. You know, we're so prone to look at the world and to see those world leaders that we believe are evil and blame them for the problems that we're facing. Or look at our own nation, look at certain politicians or whatever, and say it's because of them that all this is happening. No, it's not. They're not powerful enough to cause these things to happen. There's something much greater than them, something beyond them, that's causing this to happen. We're told in Scripture that it's the God of this world that's blinded them. So they're doing the things that they think are right. But they're doing it on behalf of the God of this world, which we know is Satan. And in this battle, this is a very personal battle. You know, Paul tells us, this is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says this, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and forces of darkness in the heavenly places." And he makes it very clear, this is what's causing the issues. This is what we're struggling with. And he uses the term, we wrestle. Now, I don't know how many of you men, I don't think very many women, but how many of you men ever wrestled in high school or in college? I had that opportunity. I wrestled for years. And only a wrestler knows what it feels like to get out on a mat with someone they've never met and have to go one-to-one with that individual. And it can sometimes be a terrifying experience. You know, you sit there on the bench and you count, okay, this, okay, that's the person that I'm going to have to wrestle. And without a doubt, they always look like they're twice your size. They look like they're 10 years older than you are. And it's like, I've got to wrestle that person. And it's a very personal thing, because when you get out there on the mat, it's one-to-one. And see, that's what Paul talked about here when he said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We're involved one-to-one with these individuals. It's not just that the church is wrestling. It's not just that all Christians everywhere are wrestling, which is true. But we wrestle individually, one-to-one, with a power that is so much greater than we are. And the truth is, the enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows what our problems are. You see, that brings me back to the boxing analogy. Boxers will watch films, and they pick out the weaknesses of their opponent before the fight. So when they get into this boxing match, they know that this is what I can do to catch that person off guard. The enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows our Achilles heel, so to speak. And he'll come at us in that area. He'll hit us in that area of weakness to take us down. And the truth is, he is ruthless. We have an enemy that is totally evil and ruthless. We sang that song this morning, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And in there it talks about the fact that our enemy is so cruel in what he's able to do. He has no mercy at all for the followers of Jesus. None. He hates us not because of us, but because of Jesus. And he will do everything within his power to destroy us. And it's so sad. It's so sad when we see people that have no defense. And they give in to him. Yesterday we had a presbytery meeting in Silva, Redeemer Church in Silva, PCA Church. And before presbytery begins, they typically will have the pastors get together in small groups. Pastors and elders get together in small groups of about 10 or 12. And then we go around and they share the needs of the church. And then we pray for one another. That's the way presbytery begins. So yesterday I was in a group with about 8 or 9 other pastors and elders. And there were two men there, the pastor and associate pastor of the PCA Church in Mills River. And first the pastor and then this associate shared that in their church this past week, a young mother who was part of their worship team, she was a musician, she had two small children, her husband was involved in the activity of the church, and for reasons that nobody knows, she took her life. She ended her life. And these pastors were asking for prayer for their congregation. And they said, nobody understands it. Nobody can understand. Such a beautiful young woman. Everything to live for, so it seemed. And yet, something had convinced her that life wasn't worth living. And she ended her life. Our enemy is so cruel. He is so wicked and so ruthless. He has no mercy on us as the followers of Jesus. Sometimes when you hear people who are working for him, who are doing his deeds in this world, and you hear things that they've done, and it confuses you, and you think, they would never do that. That person would never do that. But what we're really saying inside is, I would never do that. I can't understand how anybody else would do that. We're getting reports all the time now about children that are being trafficked, sex trafficking for children. And we think about what's taking place there and we think, I can't believe that people would do that. Yeah, they will, and they are. And we come to the point where we say, all right, either we make our stand and we fight back, or we're just going to be overrun with this. It's never going to end. It's only going to get darker and darker. Are we going to fight back, or are we going to pay the price for not fighting back? Some of you may remember the prime minister, remember reading about it anyway, the prime minister in England during World War II by the name of Neville Chamberlain. And Neville Chamberlain believed that he could make a pact with Adolf Hitler. He could come to an agreement where England would not be attacked by the Germans. And so he met with him and he made this pact, signed this thing. They had, it was all on the newscasts, and you know, England is going to be spared from World War II. And they called it peace at all costs. A surrender, peace at all costs. And if you know the story, you know it lasted for less than a month. And Germany attacked Britain with a great fury. Bombed them, came within 24 hours of total destruction, and it was only the Lord that turned Germany back and saved England at that time. You see, we either fight or we're going to pay the cost for it. We'll pay the price. You know, you can look at the pieces of armor that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, that whole passage right there. And every one of those pieces of armor, except for two, are defensive. It's to protect us from what the enemy is doing to us. And of those pieces of armor that are to protect us, there's nothing to protect the back. Everything is to protect the front. And the reason for that is that if we turn our back and try to run and try to hide, we are just giving up to an enemy that is ruthless. And the only defense we have is to fight him head on, to come at him. So how are we supposed to fight this? I mean, I know all of us are sitting like, man, I don't want to get involved in this. This is terrible. We can't help but be involved in it because we're alive. And if you're claiming the name of Jesus Christ, if you've made the good confession, the fight is yours. So how do we prepare for this? What do we do? Well, first of all, this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And because it's a spiritual battle, we have to fight it with spiritual weapons, not physical weapons. We lose battles and fights because we're fighting with the wrong weapons. You see, that's what Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Roman soldiers came to take Jesus, and Peter drew out his sword and slashed out and cut off a servant's ear. Jesus rebuked him. He said, "This is not my kingdom. This is not what my kingdom is made of. Put the sword away." And I know that there are people saying, well, okay, are you saying then that we should not have guns, we shouldn't have knives, we shouldn't have weapons to defend ourselves in the event somebody breaks in on us? No, that's not the issue. That's not what I'm talking about. You as Christians have every right in the world to defend yourselves before Christ. But we lose spiritual battles by fighting with the devil's weapons. You see, the truth is, you can never defeat the enemy by being meaner than he is. You can't do it. He will always outmean you. He will always outlie you. He will always get the upper hand when you try to fight him on his turf. And I know we have these glorified stories like The Devil and Daniel Webster. That was a real popular movie back a long time ago. You know, well, Daniel Webster outsmarts the devil and wins the prize as a result. We have songs like The Devil Came Down to Georgia, you know, playing a fiddle, and he's going to outfiddle the... Come on. This is not reality. The devil is a powerful spiritual entity, and he has great spiritual weapons to use against us. And the only way we can defend ourselves is with spiritual weapons. But you see, this is what God has provided. He's given us spiritual weapons. In fact, if you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, it says this. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So what's he saying here in this? He's saying that God has provided us with weapons that are spiritual weapons that have to be put to use. Like we said, of the pieces of armor, there's six pieces actually of armor that are defensive to protect us. But there are two that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 that are offensive, to strike out. And one of them is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the second one is prayer. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan out in the desert, he could have done anything. He could have called on angels to destroy Satan at that point, but he didn't. He defeated him with Scripture, with the word of God. "For thus it says in Scripture, for the Father has said," he used Scripture to defeat the enemy. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, we how are we supposed to use this when we have somebody snarling at us and calling us names or whatever? Are we just supposed to take our Bible and hit them with it? No, not at all. But I think we use God's word to defend ourselves and to attack. I think we also have prayer. And prayer is sometimes the least used and yet most effective tool that we have in the church. And we talk about praying. We talk about God's power and how we can, the power of prayer, that prayer can move mountains. We have all these little cliches, but do we pray? Like somebody said, it's one thing to be known as a man of prayer. It's another thing to be a man of prayer or a woman. And I know sometimes we think, you know, I'm just too old for all this. I don't want to have to go out and face all this that's going on out there. Well, maybe you're at a point where God is calling on you to get on your knees and pray for the city of Asheville, to pray for our nation, to pray for the things that are happening right now. Call on him, because he says that these spiritual weapons are able to bring down the strongholds. And over time, we've seen this happen. The power of prayer is great. It has the power to destroy arguments, lofty opinions held up against the knowledge of Christ, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, I know we have the option to do nothing. And if so, we're going to see this evil that we're facing right now here in this country, we'll see that evil just swallow us up as God's people. And God is saying, no. It's time to fight the good fight. It's time to give the good confession. It's time to let people know that we as God's people are moving forward, not backward. We're not turning and running in the face of this evil. We're facing it down. That's a choice that everybody has to make. But I want you to remember this. We're told in Scripture that we wrestle one-on-one with these issues. Nobody gets by unless you deny Christ. But if you're holding on to him as your Lord, this is your battle. This is your fight. It's time to fight the good fight. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you call us to this point. Lord, there are times when our hearts grieve so much over the things that we see, over the loss of a young mother who's so distraught about life that she can't go on. It hurts. Lord, when we see Christians being misused, Christians being abused, not just in America, but around the world, Lord, it hurts us. And we know that there comes a time when we as your people have to stand up and say no more. We will stand our ground. We will stand firm on your foundation. Lord, I pray that you would give us that kind of heart here in this church, that we would stand strong for you. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 86 in your hymnal. Number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing the first two now and then the third after the benediction.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.